Turn with me, please, this afternoon to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And then notice verse 6. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And dropping on down to verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And then notice verse 6 of the next chapter. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And just hold your finger here. We're going to come right back. But I want to read a verse in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, I had it on my heart this afternoon to look at some events in the life of Caleb, because I've been impressed to realize that God teaches us not just by precept, but He teaches us by example. And God in His Word has given us these wonderful stories, stories of men and women and young people and boys and girls who have been placed in all kinds of situations. Situations very similar to the things that we face even at the end of the day of grace, even in the year 2001. And it's good to go back and to read these stories. Sometimes, you know, when we're younger, we read, and maybe they're just interesting stories and historical facts. But you know, as you read them and as you get a little older, you'll find that these stories will come back to you and they will mean a great deal. Because these stories are more than just interesting facts, interesting stories and historical facts. It's true they are interesting stories. I used to love them to hear them when I was a boy. It's true that they are historical facts. But they're more than that. They're carefully recorded by divine inspiration for our learning. And I have no hesitancy to go back to an Old Testament portion, because the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And particularly in connection with a segment from the wilderness history of the children of Israel, when he sums up their wilderness history in the 10th of 1 Corinthians, he says, All these things happened unto them for ensamples, and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Now I would just say before we comment on this portion that we've read, that relatively speaking, we're told very little about the life of Caleb. I say relatively speaking, because at this point in the Word of God, there are two men who are about inseparable, Joshua and Caleb. And yet, you know, there are pages and pages and pages of the Word of God taken up with the life and work of Joshua. Because Joshua is a picture to us in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus. His name means Jesus, and he's a picture of the Lord Jesus in the aspect of what it says. He's the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory. Because you'll remember that later on, it was actually Joshua who was raised up by God to lead the people through the Jordan and into the good of their inheritance. And so the pages of the Word of God are taken up with the life and work of Joshua. But in contrast to that, we have very little concerning the life of Caleb. And to my own heart, it's just as if Caleb was content to go on quietly in the company of one who pictures to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Young person, are you content to do that? Are you content to go on just quietly following the Lord Jesus? Making much of Christ and nothing of yourself? There's no happier or more blessed path for us. We were just singing that hymn, not we may live while here below, but Christ our life may be. And when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus walking here in this world, he pointed to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He said, "I'm just a voice." He was willing to make nothing of himself and much of Christ. And we're going to see as we trace the few things that are told us about Caleb, that Caleb received a special blessing and was used in a wonderful way because he went on in the company of one who pictures to us the Lord Jesus. Well, as the story opens here in the 13th of Numbers, we find that they are about to send in the spies to spy out the land. Now, if Numbers 13 was all we had to go on, we might think that it was God's will for them to send in the spies. But actually, if we were to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 1, we would find that really it wasn't the mind of the Lord for them to send in the spies. The mind of Jehovah was that in faith they would go up and immediately possess the land, and he would drive out their enemies. But I want to say this, and I want to say it carefully. I believe that sometimes God allows things in his permissive will that are not according to his directive will. And when he allows it because of a low moral or spiritual state amongst the people of God. And so God here allowed them to send in the spies. And these men were rather special, weren't they? These were the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel. And we're going to find that all the people of God are responsible. Young person, you're responsible before the Lord. Wherever we find ourselves, whether it's in natural growth or spiritual growth, we are all responsible before the Lord. We can never pass off or excuse our responsibility. But I believe there are those amongst the people of God who are more responsible. And these men were in a special place of influence. And I would just say in passing that I believe the work of the enemy has always been to trip up those who are in a place of leadership and influence amongst the people of God. Because he understands that if he can trip up men like that, then not only do they miss the path, but they often take others with them. Sometimes too, in God's grace, they come back, but they rarely bring their followers. But I want to make just some applications as we go along here. Because we read in verse 6 of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now I realize that I'm looking into the faces this afternoon of some who perhaps were not brought up in a Christian home. But I also realize I'm looking into the faces of many of us who have been. And many of you young people have the joy and privilege, though you may not always appreciate it, it's a joy and privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. Perhaps when we're younger, we little realize it. I didn't always realize the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. But I trust as I've got a little older, I've learned to value it, at least in some measure. And we find here that Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. Now again, I just want to make an application here, because if we can put it this way, Caleb was not just one of the people of God. He was brought up in a special place of privilege. You know, Judah was a very privileged tribe. It was prophesied concerning Judah and concerning Shiloh, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And we know later on, when Israel was finally well established in the land, God placed His name at Jerusalem again within the boundaries of the tribe of Judah. And that wonderful house was built there under the direction of Solomon, where God could dwell with His people collectively. And it was to be the exercise and the joy of every true Israelite to come up to the house of the Lord and worship at Jerusalem. And I'm thankful as I look back at my upbringing for a father and a mother who not only brought the truth of God before us in the home, but a father and mother who were exercised to plan our lives around the assembly, and not just to be there themselves, but to bring their children and young people to the assembly. Oh, I say, it's a wonderful privilege. And then we find that his father, his name means Jephunneh. Now, I don't pay particular attention to names and their meanings as they appear in the Word of God, but I've been impressed to notice that Jephunneh means he beheld. And I, again, as looking back over my childhood, I'm thankful for a father who on a daily basis opened the Word of God to us and showed us the truth from its blessed pages. We beheld these things from the very early days of our childhood. But let me just say this, that whether we're brought to the truth or whether we're brought up in the truth, the tests come. And I believe the test comes for every individual. I believe the test comes for every generation as to whether we have really made these things good to our own souls, or are we just following on in something that our parents have brought before us. It's good in the light of Scripture to weigh what our fathers have brought before us. But, you know, it's often been said, and rightly so, that the gospel is free, and we're thankful it is, but we must buy the truth. It says, buy the truth and sell it not, because we'll never appreciate something until we buy it for ourselves. If our parents buy us something, we might have some little appreciation of it. But if they say, now you've got to save up your money and buy that item yourself, now we've had to pay for it. We know the cost. We perhaps value it more. And we find here that the test came in Caleb's life. We didn't read all the verses. You know the story. They went in to spy the land. And when they came back, 10 of the spies brought up an evil report. And only 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, brought up a good report of the land. And isn't it remarkable that all their brethren spoke of stoning them? The whole congregation of Israel turned against them. You say, I try to please the Lord. I try to do things for the Lord and for His people, and I get misunderstood even by the other young people. I get misunderstood sometimes by others in the assembly. Well, Joshua and Caleb must have felt this very keenly. But I want to notice something particular in connection with Caleb. In verse 30 of Numbers 13, where we read, it says, and Caleb stilled the people. I like that because as Caleb and Joshua came up and brought this good report of the land, Caleb stilled the people. You know, it's a contrast between what you have concerning those other 10 spies. Again, I think it's in Deuteronomy. It says, they discouraged the hearts of their brethren. Isn't that a solemn comment? When those other spies brought up that report and stirred up the people of God, little did they realize that it would be recorded in God's eternal record that they discouraged the hearts of their brethren. Oh, let's be careful that we're not a discourager. Because no matter how young we are here this afternoon, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are having an impact on others. They're having an impact either for good and blessing, or they're having an impact for discouragement. And so let's examine our own hearts. Are we an encouragement to our brethren, or are we a stumble? And Caleb sought to still the people. I remember we were visiting an assembly many miles from here, and they were telling us of a brother in that assembly. They said, you know, this brother doesn't take a great vocal part in the assembly. But they said, when we come to the brother's meeting, and sometimes this happens, the flesh raises its ugly head. They said, this brother can quote some scripture, say a few words. He's faithful. He doesn't compromise, but he seeks to still the people. He pours oil on the situation. That's a Caleb. Caleb was faithful. He brought up a good report. You know, the other 10 spies, when they went in to spy the land, they saw the hindrances and the difficulties. And they came back and they said, it's a good land, but we'll never be able to possess it. They said there's giants there. And when they compared themselves to the giants, why, it was the giants that looked like grasshoppers. And they saw the high walls and they said they're high right up to heaven. But you know, Joshua and Caleb, they saw those things too. And they didn't pretend like they weren't there. And I'm not going to pretend like life is easy for a Christian in the world in which we live. I know when you go to school and work, there's opposition. I know it's not easy to live for the Lord. But what was the difference with Joshua and Caleb? When they saw those things, they said they compared the giants to the Lord. And it was the giants that looked like grasshoppers, because the Lord was so much greater. They said there's high walls, but they said heaven's higher still. It always reminds me of that verse in Samuel that says, by my God have I run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. Because we're not going to see the removal of all the difficulties in our lives. In fact, we're only going to see the day get darker as the Lord's return approaches. And Scripture prepares to show us that the last days are dark, difficult days characterized by indifference to the claims of Christ. But oh, He also shows us that we can go on for His glory. You may not see the removal of the troop, or the giants, but you can run through the troop in the strength of the Lord. You may not see the high wall removed, but by my God have I leaped over a wall. Well, they didn't believe them and they spoke of stoning them. I say it was a real test. But then I want to notice too, in connection with these sons of Anak, because Canaan speaks to us, brethren, not so much of that which we have to wait till after death to enjoy. Sometimes it's spoken of in that way, after death, after the Jordan. But you know, Canaan figures to us that which we can have an enjoyment of now. It's that vast panorama of spiritual blessings that are brought before us in the New Testament. And you know, young person, in the measure in which you seek to follow the Lord, and in the measure in which you seek to lay hold of what is yours in Christ, in that measure the enemy's going to be right there to seek to discourage and distract you. The enemy doesn't want to see you in the enjoyment of the precious things of Christ. And these sons of Anak were there, and another place it tells us that there were three. And I like to think of it this way: all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because the enemy uses those three things, perhaps at different times in our lives and in different ways with each one of us, but the enemy uses those three things to rob us of our enjoyment of Christ. He can never rob us of our salvation. Thank God the devil himself cannot pluck you from the hand of the Lord Jesus or the hand of the Father, but he can rob you of the enjoyment of your heavenly portion. And I don't want to go too far with these illustrations, but you know, I have appreciated too the fact that Anak means ornaments. Now, you know, if you have some china ornaments up on a shelf, and you wipe your hand in front of those china ornaments, those ornaments have no power in front of your hand. Why, those ornaments just fall to the ground and they crash in pieces. Hadn't God said that these giants were He would take and their enemies and He would drive them out before them? In fact, if they had gone up in faith to possess the land, they would never have had to even lift a sword on the land. He had promised that He would take His hand and drive them out before. Well, we find here then in the next chapter that Joshua and Caleb, they rent their clothes. In other words, they identified with the failure that came in amongst the people of God. You know, that's all we can do. We can't stand apart as if we're not part of the failure and the ruin that has to come in. We need to take that humble place And they recognized that they were part of the failure, and they rent their clothes. Now, we're going to find that Caleb goes on now for the Lord and for many years, because no matter what failure has come in, we can still go on, brethren, in the strength of the Lord. Yes, there needs to be humility. Yes, there needs to be confession. But we need, too, to rise out of the dust and press on in the strength of the Lord for His glory until He comes. And then I read the verses later on because here we find that nothing was going to frustrate the purposes of God. I said earlier that sometimes God allows things in His permissive will that are not according to His directive will. But make no mistake about it, nothing touches the sovereign will of God. And God's purposes are never going to be frustrated by any failure in us. That doesn't excuse failure, but the purposes of God remain steadfast. It says in the 76th Psalm, "The wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." It tells us in Corinthians we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And that ought to comfort our hearts. You say, things seem so out of control in my life. There's been failure. I haven't always followed the Lord the way I ought to. But nothing is going to change the purposes of God. I remember one time some years ago as a young brother, I went to see an older brother and there were some real problems in the local assembly. And I went to see that brother. And as we sat down in his living room, he made one statement to me. He said, "Jim, remember, sometimes things seem out of hand, but they're never out of the Lord's hands." That was all we had to say about the matter. What a comfort and assurance it was. And maybe sometimes things do seem out of hand. Maybe in your personal life, sometimes in the family or even in the assembly. But He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. We can count on that. And then before we go on, I might just say, I read the verse in Ephesians because it's true we don't have a carnal warfare like the children of Israel. It was right and proper for them to go out and conquer by the sword because their inheritance was connected with this world. In fact, it became a snare to them later on because they didn't completely drive out and annihilate their enemies. So it was right and proper for the children of Israel to take up the sword in the Old Testament. And we don't do that because we're not under the Old Testament economy. We're under grace, but we have a warfare nevertheless. And it's a very real warfare. And that's why I say I don't want to underestimate what life is in a world like this. We're in Satan's domain. He's the god of this world religiously, and he's the prince of this world politically. But oh, isn't it wonderful that we can go on in the enjoyment of our heavenly portion, recognizing that we're not of this world, even though we're still physically in it. And we can go on and we can take up that spiritual warfare, but not in again in our own strength. Because he enumerates there in that sixth chapter of Ephesians, the armor of God that is provided for us. And it's taking those things that we have in Christ and utilizing them that we might stand fast and not be overcome by the enemy in these days in which we live. Well, in a few moments, we're going to go over to the book of Joshua and we're going to pick up the thread of the story. But I would just say before we do that as the children of Israel turn back into the wilderness to wander for many years under the governmental hand of God, it's significant, I believe, that we never, from this point on, until they cross the Jordan, we never read anything more of the life of Caleb. You'll never read anything from this point on that Caleb says or does in the wilderness. I've wondered why Scripture is silent on the life of Caleb in the wilderness. Well, you know, it must have impinged the heart of Caleb to turn back into the wilderness with the people of God. He knew that the Lord was able to give them the land. He'd seen the land himself, and it must have really impinged his heart. But you know, Caleb, he didn't stand aside and say, "Oh, I'm not going to go on with those rebellious people anymore. I'm going to follow the Lord, but I'm not going to have anything to do with them." They don't have faith. They've spoke of stoning me. Is that what he did? No. He was content in his soul to turn back into the wilderness and wander with those people for many years. And there was plenty more discouragement to come. He was going to see those of his own generation fall around him in the wilderness. He was going to hear a lot of murmuring and fault-finding and complaining. He was going to see the hand of God on his people in his governmental ways over and over again. And I would just say, the older I get, the more I'm impressed with the governmental ways of God in our lives. We get away with nothing. Sometimes when we're younger, we think we get away with things. And maybe we hide things from our parents or from our brethren. But the government of God is a very real thing in our lives. Make no mistake about it. But what was it that encouraged Caleb to go on quietly all those years in the wilderness? Well, Caleb had two things. He had a word from the Lord. He had come when he would possess the good land. And if you ever get discouraged, young person, just go back to this blessed book. Read it. Claim its promises. It says, all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen to the glory of God by us. It says, there hath not failed one word of all His good promise wherewith He hath promised. And so often in my own soul, I've had to go back and just open this book and claim those promises. Rest upon the Word of God. Caleb, I'm sure, had to go back in his thoughts so many times to that promise made and to claim it by faith for his own. But you know, Caleb had something else too. He knew what was ahead. He'd set foot on the good land. He'd seen it flowing with milk and honey. He'd seen the grapes of Eshcol plucked down. He knew what was ahead. And with this before his soul, he could press on day after day and year after year. And young people, that's why we're so often spoken of in the New Testament as running a race. Because when the runner goes out to run, he has the goal. He has the prize in view. Just as Caleb had the good land before his soul, so the prize in the Christian life is always Christ. But you know, so often for the children of Israel in the wilderness, the difficulty was they lost sight of what was ahead. There was an occasion when they murmured and complained, and Moses cried unto the Lord. And the Lord told Moses, tell the children of Israel to turn around. They're looking in the wrong direction. They're looking back toward Egypt. And when they turned around, what did they see? They saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud. And with that before them, Jehovah pleased to reveal Himself in some way to them. Then they could press on. And as long as they had this before their souls, they could go on day after day and year after year. Oh, young people, we're just about at the end. Are you looking upward and onward? Not that we're ever indifferent to the circumstances that God allows in our wilderness pathway here, because He allows those circumstances to exercise us, to teach us, sometimes to chasten us. But oh, to look upward and onward and keep the goal before your soul and to claim that precious promise that the Lord Jesus made in John's Gospel chapter 14 just before He left His disciples to go to the cross and return to the Father. What did He say? He promised, I will come again. Oh, what a promise for our souls. What a comfort. When Paul later developed that hope in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Wouldn't we be a sad people if our only look was around and back this afternoon? If all we had were memories, if all we had to look at were our present circumstances, but we have far, far more than that. Not that we're not happy for memories. We look back and remember all the way the Lord has led us in times of fellowship and encouragement with the people of God. But oh, to look ahead. Just over a year ago, I stood by my father's grave and it really struck me. When we walked away from that grave, I was thankful that that was not the end of the story. When the unbeliever is laid in the grave as far as their loved ones, and that's the end of the story. It's over. It's not over for their soul, of course, but it's over as far as their loved ones and so on. And there was sorrow at my father's grave, but there was triumph too. Because we look upward and onward to that day when the Lord Jesus will come. And so let's keep the prize. Let's keep the goal before our souls. And let's be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Well, let's go over to the book of Joshua now. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And then notice verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Well, we find the years have passed now, and they've gone over the Jordan to possess the land, and Caleb is no longer a young man, but he's 85 years of age. And we find that he comes and he reminds Joshua of the promise made by Jehovah through Moses so many years before. Was the promise any less in his soul after the wilderness journey? No. The promise was just as real in his soul as when it had been made back in the wilderness. And I believe the key to it is what you have in the end of verse 7, where he says, I brought him word again, notice this, as it was in mine heart. You know, the inheritance had gotten into Caleb's heart. Because, you know, we come to conferences, we go to the local meetings in the assembly for ministry of the word, and we hear these things, we know these things, but oh, what's going to keep us is to get these things down into our hearts, to let them affect our souls. It's true, as we were reminded this morning, we need a knowledge, and the entrance of the truth is the intellect, the mind, and the channel, we might perhaps say, is the conscience, because the conscience has to be always reached, but the dwelling place is the heart. And that's what preserved Caleb. And you'll be preserved too in the path of faith, in the measure in which these things get a hold of your soul. Well, we find that Joshua blesses Caleb. He said, and Caleb asked for the very part of the good land where the giants and the high walls were. Why did he ask for that part of the good land? Was it because it was a particularly lush part of the good land? It was a particularly lush part of the good land. It was where the grapes of Eshcol had been plucked down. But that's not why Caleb asked for that part of the good land. He wanted to prove that the Lord was sufficient. And even though the years had passed, he was as strong, he says, as the day when he had come out of Egypt. Not again in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And was the Lord able? Yes, indeed, the Lord was able. Because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The psalmist said, When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There's one that's greater than the enemy. There's one that's greater than the situation. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so he asks for this part of the good land, and he says, Give me this mountain. Now a mountain might speak to us of two things in the Word of God. It would speak, first of all, of stability, and it tells us in Peter that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. You know, if you have an earthly inheritance, no matter how careful you are, every time you go down and draw on that inheritance, the inheritance becomes less. And not only so, but we've all heard stories and read stories of those who had large sums of money through one circumstance or another, and through mismanagement or squandering, those sums of money vanished and disappeared. But here's an inheritance we have, and you can go down to the bank, so to speak, and draw on it again and again and again, and the inheritance will never become less. We'll never lose the inheritance. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. But not only would a mountain speak of some of stability, but it would perhaps speak to us too of a heavenly portion. And so we not only do we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, but it's reserved in heaven for you. Oh, let's seek to have an enjoyment of those things. Well, we find that Joshua blessed him, and he gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Now, Hebron is perhaps a place in Scripture that has at least a double connotation, because we find that Hebron was the place of death. That is, Abraham purchased a field there to bury the dead. For Caleb, it was the sepulcher of his fathers, reminding us that, first of all, every blessing we possess in Christ is on the basis of death. The Lord Jesus gave Himself at Calvary's cross so that we might be brought into a relationship and an enjoyment of these things. But not only is it based on the death of Christ, but the enjoyment of it is based on the measure in which we realize that we are dead and risen with Christ. That we use, as it were, the knife on ourselves, because we noticed that when they came to Gilgal that Caleb comes and reminds Joshua of the promise. Gilgal is the place of self-judgment. And so it was, first of all, the place of death, but Hebron too is the place of communion. Because also at Hebron, Abraham had an altar and enjoyed many, many happy hours of fellowship and communion with his God. And when we go on to another portion, we're going to see, I believe, that Caleb appreciated Hebron because it was the place of communion. Now let's go to the next chapter, chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 16. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it to him, will I give Aksah my daughter to wife." And Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wouldest thou?" Who answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Well, I'd like to apply this now in connection with the next generation. We've spoken of Jephunneh, Caleb's father. We've seen something of the faithfulness of Caleb. But now there's another generation, Caleb's daughter, Aksah. I remember many years ago reading a statement that stuck with me and rather impressed me. It went something like this: the first generation often buys the truth at great cost. The second generation enjoys it, and often, not always, but often, the third generation squanders it. And we find here with Aksah that the time came in her life that she had to make a decision for herself. She had to answer for herself. But what was it that had strengthened the faith of Aksah? Well, no doubt she had seen the faithfulness of her father. She had seen him just overcome the giants and the high walls and take possession of his inheritance. And by the way, Caleb is the only one that we read of that got a personal inheritance. The rest were all by tribe. But because of Caleb's spirit and his faithfulness, he got a personal inheritance. And so she comes now, and she moves of Othniel to ask of her father a field. Now, I want to just make a comment about this young man, Othniel, because Othniel here received a blessing because he overcame Kirjath-Sefer. And Kirjath-Sefer was the city of books. You know, we need to seek grace to overcome the city of books. Now, I know when the young people go to school and even in business today, there's a great deal of required reading to keep up with your studies and your curriculum, to keep up with the changes and advancements in business and technology today. There's a lot of required reading. But you know, when we have opportunity to read for ourselves, what are we reading? Of course, there's no substitute for the Word of God. But let's seek, young people, to overcome the city of books. That is, to pick up those books that God has caused men to write that exalt Christ and help us in our study and search of the Word of God. Because there are many wonderful books, and I wish that I had pulled out some of those books off my father's bookshelf when I was a little younger. And so let's seek to overcome the city of books. Othniel received a real blessing because of it. And so we find she comes and she moves him to ask of her father a field. Now, I'm not going to comment on that for a few minutes till we go on to the next portion, but I just want you to notice that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And then it says in verse 19, "Who answered, 'Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land.'" What would a south land speak to us of? Well, those of us who live in the north understand that a south land speaks of something that's very pleasant. When the cold storms begin and the snow falls, many who can afford it or have the time head for pleasanter circumstances. They head for a south land. And again, I just want to make an application. I'm thankful that I was brought up in a Southland. I'm thankful for the shelter of a Christian home and for the assembly. Again, I didn't always appreciate it. But it's just as if Axis says to her father, "You've given me a place of shelter, but now I want something else. I want springs of water." And notice he gives her more than she asks, because that's the way the Lord is. He gives us more than we ask for, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But he gives her these two springs, the upper springs and the nether springs. Now, I know that water often in Scripture is used as a type of the Word of God, the washing of water by the Word, and "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word," and so on. But I believe that more often when it's running water, like a brook or a fountain or a spring, it's more often a type of the Spirit of God. The reason I say that is because the Lord Jesus in John said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, and this he spake concerning the Spirit." And that's the way I'd like to apply the upper springs and the nether springs. Because first of all, there were the upper springs. And you remember on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit of God descended and came not only to indwell each individual believer and to dwell collectively in that new unit that was formed, the Church of God, but that the Spirit coming became the link between the members of the body of Christ here on earth and their glorified head, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God. And young people, because of that link, if I can put it this way, we can have an enjoyment of heaven before we get there. We can have an enjoyment of heaven now. That's the upper springs. But then there was the nether springs, because we're still here in this world, aren't we? We're not home yet, and we need power for our pathway. And the divine life has no power of itself. The power for the new life is the Spirit of God. You might have a very good engine out in your vehicle, might be the best engine that money can buy, but if you don't put gasoline in it, you're going to go out and turn the key and there's not going to be any power. There's going to be no spark. But now you put gasoline in it and you turn the key and it roars to life. And so we have the very life of Christ and we have the Spirit of God given as the power for that new life, so that we can walk for God's glory here. And oh, young people, the wonderful thing is that He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You don't have to give up. I don't have to compromise in my Christian pathway. We can't look around and say the day is so dark that we can't live for God's glory here in this world. No, if the day ever gets that dark, then the Lord will take us out. But as long as you and I are left here in this world, we have all that we need in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, to live for His glory and to walk step by step through this world. Now let's go to one more portion in the 21st chapter, chapter 21 and verse 11. And they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof gave they to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for his possession. And then I want to connect it with a verse in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 7. Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 11. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Well, if we were to notice the 20th chapter of Joshua, we would find that Hebron, which was the inheritance of Caleb, it was set aside as one of the cities of refuge. In this chapter, it becomes part of the portion for the Levites. But as that takes place, what does Caleb retain? Well, he retains two things, the fields and the villages. Now, I might just say that when you read a list of two or more things in the Word of God, always notice the order of the list. God never lists things haphazardly. I might list two or more items, and you might come to me and say, why did you list them in that order? And there may have been no particular reason why they were listed in that order. But not so with God. The order is important. And notice here, it's not the villages and the fields, it's the fields and the villages. Because I would suggest, first of all, that the field would speak of personal communion. You remember with Axa, she moved of him to ask of her father a field. And it says of Isaac, back in Genesis, he went out into the field at even to meditate. It speaks of personal communion. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I will go in and out and find pasture. And it says in 1 John, these things declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What a place of relationship we've been brought into. But on a practical note, I would just say, are we cultivating that? Are we seeking to spend time in the fields? Are we seeking to set aside time for personal communion in the company of the Lord Jesus? I know life is busy. I know the minute you get up in the morning, the enemy is right there to interject every kind of thought and activity in your life to keep you from spending time in the company of the Lord Jesus. But oh, I say, do cultivate the habit of getting alone with the Lord, walking in communion with Him day by day. David said that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Not just forever, like the 23rd Psalm, but all the days of his life. He wanted to walk in a conscious sense of the Lord's presence with him. And if the fields would speak of personal communion, then I suggest the villages would speak of fellowship one with another. Because we've not only been brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son, but as a result, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We've been brought into a wonderful circle of fellowship, not only with Himself, but with one another. And you know yourself, if men have common interests, they or want to dwell with their fellow man, what do? They form communities. They form villages. But notice, first of all, it's the fields and then the villages. And that's why I read the portion in Song of Solomon, because again you have the same order. And here it's the bride speaking in Song of Solomon. Her affections have been awakened again. She's been restored to her bridegroom, and now she says, two things that go very necessarily together, and notice the order. Come, my beloved, into the fields. Let us lodge in the villages. Because we can't truly enjoy fellowship one with another. And I might say fellowship one with another is really our enjoyment of Christ with the people of God. And we can't have an enjoyment of Christ one with another. We can't dwell in the villages, lodge in the villages, if we haven't been in the fields first. I can't share Christ with a brother or sister if I haven't enjoyed Christ in my own soul. But in the measure in which we're in the field, personal communion, then we can have fellowship communion with one another. Well, we find that as the story closes, we never read of the death of Caleb. I think that's significant. Now, don't misunderstand me. I have no doubt that Caleb died, because we read only of two in the Old Testament who left this scene without dying. Enoch walked with God and was not, and Elijah was caught away in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. But why are the pages of God's Word silent on the death of Caleb, especially when the Spirit of God carefully records the deaths of other of the great men of faith? Well, I just make this little suggestion. Brethren, I'm not looking for death. I'm looking for the Lord to come. And if we're in the enjoyment of all that Canaan speaks to us of, all this inheritance here speaks to us of, why, when the Lord comes, shall I say it will be just to be taken from His presence into His presence, from knowing in part and prophesying in part, to seeing His blessed face and fully knowing, even as we are known. And I would just say in closing too, that it is significant that Caleb's name means a dog. I used to ponder that, because usually a dog in Scripture doesn't have a very good connotation. But I believe there are two things that characterize a dog. He's a good follower, and he's faithful to one master. That's what Caleb was. And a number of times, I believe seven times, you'll read of Caleb that he fully followed the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful commendation? Wouldn't you like that written after your name, the end of your life, that you fully followed the Lord? And Caleb sought to be faithful to his God. Brethren, young people, that's what he wants. Is that difficult? He hasn't just set the truth before us, but he says, follow me. Those were about the last words that the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Peter here in this world. He simply said, follow thou me. And it tells us, exhorts us in Hosea to follow on to know the Lord. Oh, what a privilege, what a blessed thing to follow the Lord now. And we're about to take that last footstep when we're going to be safe home with and like Him forever, beyond the trials and the exercises of the path of faith and service. But until that time, may our hearts take courage. May we seek like Caleb to press on amidst the difficulties. His preserving grace is limitless and free. And young people, may the sincere and earnest desire and prayer of your heart and mine be, preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust.